Our Father in heaven, we do thank you for your word. This is a serious passage. It is a solemn passage. There is a warning in it. Please, Lord, give us ears to hear and hearts to receive. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, we've got Remembrance Day coming up next Sunday, 100 years since the end of World War I. And we all remember that epithet that we repeat each year, lest we forget. I learned something new about it this week. I was listening to an interview, and the interviewee was explaining that it actually wasn't originally for the fallen soldiers in the war. That's what we commonly use it for today. It was originally from a poem written by Rudyard Kipling for Queen Victoria's Diamond Jubilee in 1897, 17 years before the First World War. And obviously Kipling got that line from Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 12 in the Bible. But the interviewee, he was saying that in 1897, Western civilization had kind of reached its pinnacle. And Kipling wrote this great poem, including the line, "Lord God of hosts, be with us yet, lest we forget, lest we forget." He was saying if we leave God behind, if we forget God, we'll collapse. And then, only 17 years after this pinnacle of civilization, the interviewee said there were 30 years of absolute total war that took place, that wiped the high culture of Europe off the map with one of the worst cataclysms of evil that has ever taken place in human history because of the anti-Christian philosophy of Nazism. And then, after that, decades more of mass murder in the name of the atheist philosophy of communism. This man was saying Western civilization did not listen to Kipling. It forgot the Lord God of hosts. And there's a madness to it. It's not unlike the madness of Achan in today's Bible passage. For him to forget God and to sin against God, this man who had seen God's great power as Israel crossed the Jordan River, this man who had seen God's victory as the walls of Jericho came tumbling down, and now he's forgotten God and he's taken the devoted things. The passage itself is quite easy to understand, but it can be hard to accept. It's easy to understand if you just look through the verses. Make sure you've got your Bible open in front of you there and look at these verses with me. You look at verse 1 and you see Achan. He took what he shouldn't have in Jericho, and so God is no longer with Israel. In verses 2 to 5, they lose a simple battle against this weak village of Ai. In verses 6 to 9, Joshua, he's utterly dismayed, and he's calling out to God in desperation. In verses 10 to 12, God gives the reason for the defeat. And in verses 13 to 15, he gives instructions to identify and execute the culprit. Joshua carries out those instructions in verses 16 to 18, and it's narrowed down to Achan. Achan admits his sin in verses 19 to 23, and if you look at verse 24 there, it says that Joshua and all Israel executed Achan and his sons and daughters and destroyed all that belonged to him. It doesn't say how old the children were. It's quite possible they were complicit in this sin. They knew what was going on and helped hide it. But it's a huge act of judgment on an Israelite to blot out the family name forever. And like I said, this chapter is easy to understand. It's difficult to accept. Just imagine it here today. Imagine if there was someone here in this congregation who had done something to turn God against us. Imagine if God somehow had us all stand up, everyone in this church. And then we divided the church up and say four, and three sections sat down and God identified one section. And then somehow all but one pew was caused to sit down. And then everyone except one person in that pew was narrowed down. That was the person who brought God's judgment on our congregation. And then imagine that we took that person outside onto the grassy hill just out there. And imagine we executed them. in order to remove God's anger from this congregation. It's an intense chapter that we've got in front of us. It's a serious chapter. And as we're confronted with it and the reality of God's judgment, we've got two choices to make. We can either point the finger at God and say, God, you are a monster for ordering this execution. Or we can point the finger at ourselves and say, actually, our sin is much worse than we think it is. Our sin is much worse than we think it is. And given that we know the grace and kindness of God in the Lord Jesus Christ, our only option is the second one. Our sin is actually much worse than we think it is. And so you know where we're going. We've got two headings. The first is that our sin is worse than our think it is. And the second is that Jesus is much better than we think he is. So our first point, our sin is worse than we think it is. And I want to look at almost the anatomy of Achan's sin closely, so we get a better idea of how sin works. So this is where we'll spend most of our time. And the first thing I want us to notice is that Achan is executed because of his disobedience. Look back in your Bible at chapter 6 of Joshua, verse 18. Chapter 6, verse 18. God clearly commanded the people of Israel. He said, "Keep away from the devoted things, so that you will not bring about your own destruction by taking them. Otherwise, you'll make the camp of Israel liable to destruction and bring trouble on it." This is a very clear instruction. No soldier in Israel is to take anything that belongs, anything that is in Jericho. I want us to see God's kindness here, actually, how he speaks so clearly to us. It's a lot like in the Garden of Eden. It's very clear. Don't eat the fruit of that tree. That's a clear command. Easy to understand. There's no hint that anyone could avoid God's word by saying, oh, that's just your interpretation of it. No, God gives a very clear command here. Achan isn't executed because God is unclear in his word. Achan is executed because he doesn't care about God's word. Look at the reason God gives for turning against Israel in chapter 7, verse 11. He says, "Israel has sinned. They have violated my covenant, which I commanded them to keep. They have taken some of the devoted things. They have stolen. They have lied. They have put them with their own possessions." So God gave clear and serious instructions. Achan violated those instructions. He violated God's word. That's why he's executed. So we see that Achan is executed because of his disobedience. The second thing I want us to notice is how God doesn't play favorites. There are some people who accuse God of genocide when it comes to this conquest of Canaan that we see in Joshua. But it's not genocide. It's not about race at all. It's about sin. That's why Rahab and her family, who had so little to do with the God of Israel, with such a different background, that's why they can be brought in to God's family. And that's why Achan and his family, who are insiders, they know everything that God's revealed, can be cast out. It's not about race. It's about sin. It's been mentioned in the previous weeks, but the conquest of Canaan was this unique, one-off act of judgment in history. It's judgment of the Canaanites, and it's a cleansing of the land to make it holy for God's people to live under his rule. It's also like a preview of the final judgment. Remember how Jesus compares the final judgment to a separation of sheep and goats? And the people who are Jesus' sheep, they go with him into the eternal promised land. And the people represented by the goats, Jesus said, will depart to eternal punishment. So the conquest of Canaan is this act of judgment intruding into human history. God sets apart the Canaanites as the goats, with their centuries of child sacrifice, religious orgies. And the people of Israel are the sheep inheriting the kingdom. And ultimately, it's not about nationality. It's about whether you trust in God, like Rahab, or whether you reject him, like Achan. And I know there are people who still object to such final judgment upon the people of Canaan. They'll still object to the conquest, and of course, they'll object to the execution of Achan. They'll object to even the doctrine of hell. But the Bible's very clear in teaching these things. And once again, you either have to point the finger at God and say he's a monster, or you have to point the finger at yourself and say, my sin is much worse than I think it is. I think it was Billy Graham who was approached by someone who said, I couldn't believe in a God who sends people to hell. And he responded by saying, I find it difficult to believe that God would accept such sinful people into heaven. The third thing I want us to notice about Achan's sin is that it had national consequences. Like we saw before, God made it very clear in chapter 6, verse 18, if someone disobeyed, they'll make the whole camp of Israel devoted to destruction. And again, if you look at chapter 7, verse 11, you see, it isn't just Achan who's violated the covenant. It says Israel has sinned. Israel has violated the covenant. Now, this is something hard for us to understand in our individualistic culture, but God deals with his people as a body. And so when Achan sinned, it was like the whole of Israel had sinned. One man's sin put the whole nation in jeopardy. This is huge. One man's disobedience can destroy Israel's chances of being God's people in God's place under God's rule. And so executing Achan, it's kind of like removing a cancer from the body of Israel. If he's left there, that cancer will spread. The body will die. And so this execution is taking the cancer out. And that's exactly what God commanded Israel to do. The fourth thing I want us to notice is the deceitfulness of sin. Have a look at verse 21. Look what Achan says. He says, I saw the beautiful robe, this Babylonian robe, and the silver and the gold. He says, I coveted them and I took them. Now this is the exact same sequence of words in the Garden of Eden. Eve saw the fruit, she coveted it, she took it. Or think of David on the roof. He saw Bathsheba, he coveted Bathsheba, he took Bathsheba. This is the deceit of sin. It looks so desirable. When we fall into sin, much more often than not, it's not because the sin looks so terribly bad. It's because it looks so terribly good. It's like an apple that looks so red and delicious on the outside, and you bite into it and it's black and it's decaying. You're just disgusted by it. You throw it away. That's what sin is like. It looks good on the outside, inside dust and ashes. And maybe Achan, maybe he had his reasons. Maybe he was thinking, you know, this is a Babylonian coat. This would look great on my wife. Maybe it's Versace. You know, maybe he saw the gold and the silver and he thought, this would make a really good deposit for my house. And he thought, well, God owns the world. He doesn't need all this stuff. And the robe, well, it's just going to burn with the city anyway. You know, I can just take some for myself. It's all very desirable, very logical and excusable to Achan. That's the nature of sin. But by the end of this chapter, when it's all destroyed with him, he won't care one whit about what looked so desirable at the beginning of the chapter. That's what all sin will be like on the day of judgment. The things that people spend their sin on right now will look so stupid and foolish when it's brought into the light of God. It's a bit like the villagers of Dachau who were taken through the concentration camps after World War II. This concentration camp was just outside their village. And perhaps from outside, they weren't going inside, perhaps from outside it didn't look too bad. You know, lots of soldiers were coming into the town. It was good for business. Perhaps from the outside, it's just some walls. You could think, okay, it's a prison of some sort. Maybe it's a work camp. And, you know, they're just producing, using the prisoners for some good labor. And then, at the end of the war, the Allies gather the citizens and force them to walk through the concentration camp. And you see video of it. These wealthy German people coming out just in tears. Cannot handle what they've just seen that has been happening right on their doorstep. That's what it will be like on the final judgment. What could look respectable on the outside is just exposed for the horror that it is. Sin is so deceitful. It looks good and solid, but it dissolves to dust and ashes. And there are some who say, well, I'm not that bad. My sin doesn't deserve judgment. But the Bible is clear that the God of all the earth will do right. Saying your sin isn't that bad compared to everyone else's, it's a bit like, excuse this analogy, but it's a bit like, imagine all of humanity's sin is this giant sewage plant. And when we say my sin's not that bad compared to the rest of it, it's like we go and dip a bucket into the sewage plant and bring it to God and say, it's not that bad. Now look at all that, look at this. It's all the same stuff to God. And he won't accept any sin or impurity into his eternal kingdom. He's too holy for that. An old theologian said that in our moral character, we're no better than a rat. R.C. Sproul said that that's an insult to the rat, who at least does what its creator tells it to do. None of us will be able to come before God and say, I'm not that bad. Every person on this planet will be like Achan in verse 20, and will say, it is true, I have sinned against the Lord, the God of Israel. Our sin is so much more serious than we think it is. Another thing I want us to notice in this passage is that you can't get away with sin. You see, Achan knew that he'd done the wrong thing. He didn't bring it into the light. So when they lost the battle in verse 4 and these Israelites were killed, that would have been a good time for Achan to repent. Or when Joshua and the elders, they were pleading before God in verses 7 to 9, that would have been a good time for Achan to repent. When Joshua announced that God would show who the culprit was in verses 14 to 15, that would have been a good time to repent. The next morning when all Israel gathered, that would have been a good time to repent. As Joshua's going through all the tribes and the families of Israel, that would have been a good time for Achan to repent. But he thinks he can hide his sin from God. In verse 21, we find out he had hidden the devoted things inside his tent. And it's only when it's narrowed down further and further to him that he admits it. The point is, you cannot hide your sin. It'll either be revealed in this life or it'll be revealed in the final judgment. Nothing can be hid from God. Achan thought he could hide his sin from God in a tent. How foolish is that? But how many people are trying to hide their sin from God? How many people think that it's okay so long as no one else knows about it? Or it's okay so long as no one else shows their disapproval of it? God knows. God's not fooled. All sin will be brought into the light. It's merely a question of whether we bring it before Jesus into the light now for forgiveness, or whether he brings it into the light at the final judgment for condemnation. All sin will be brought into the light. The last thing I want us to notice about sin in this chapter is actually the worst thing about it. The worst thing about sin is that you lose God. Look at the end of verse 1. Achan's sin had caused Israel to move from a people under God's blessing to a people under God's anger. It says God's anger burned against Israel. And look at the response of the people when they realize something's wrong at the end of verse 5. It says their hearts melted and became like water. You know that feeling? That feeling of sheer dread and terror. It wells up when you suddenly get frightened or anxious about something. Like when you lose a child in the shopping center. You don't know where they are, except it's taken to that next level. It's the same melting hearts the people of Jericho experienced in chapter 2, verse 9, when they knew the God of Israel was against them. Or look at the middle of verse 12, where God says, I will not be with you anymore. You remember the great promise of Christmas, Emmanuel, God with us. This is the opposite of that. And it's terrifying. You lose your life source. You lose your creator. You lose the one from whom all good things come. You're alone. You're without hope in the world. We're created for relationship. We're created for connectedness, to be cut off from that relationship with God, to be disconnected from that relationship with God. Well, that's hell. And this is the worst thing about sin. You lose God. Sin is much worse than we think it is. Achan found that out on that terrible day. And we will all see sin for what it is on that final judgment day. I want to close by reminding us that Jesus is better than we think he is. See, if we get to the end of this chapter and we see how bad our sin is, we actually do well. We need to realize how bad our sin is. But it can seem so hopeless. Like, who here has not sinned? If Achan deserves to die, surely we all deserve to die. If Achan's sin can ruin the prospects of God's people, surely our prospects as God's people here in St. Thomas's, they're shattered. I have no doubt that there is a member of our church, at least one, sitting here in unrepentant sin. If God brought judgment upon our congregation for one person, we wouldn't stand a chance. It's a dark situation to be in. If you look at verse 26, they call that place the Valley of Achor, or the Valley of Trouble. And if we're left on our own, we can see the truth of this. We are in a very dark Valley of Trouble, a Valley of Achor. But there's a wonderful door of light that breaks into this darkness. In the book of Hosea, chapter 2, verse 15, God gives this beautiful promise. He says, I will turn the Valley of Achor into a door of hope. That's a beautiful image, isn't it? This dark, desperate Valley of Achor in Joshua 7, God says, hundreds of years before Christ comes, I'm going to turn it into a door of hope. And you think of it. You think of this valley where one man was executed, where Achan died. You think of one man executed to lift God's anger from the people. You think of one man bearing God's curse so that the curse of God would be removed from his people. And we're not far at all from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Jesus is the one who never sinned, and yet he bears the sin of his people. Jesus is the one who God should never be angry at, and yet he takes God's anger on himself to lift it from against his people. But it's more than this. We noticed how Achan completely thwarted the victory of God's people. There's no victory for God's people so long as Achan stays alive. Don't you think that's a perilous position to be in, a tenuous position for Israel to be in, where the sin of only one of their number can ruin it for the whole nation? Imagine if our inheritance in the promised land of heaven depended on the obedience of every member of this church. But we have a more secure hope because we have a greater Joshua. Jesus isn't just partway into the promised land like we see Joshua here in chapter 7. Jesus is the one who has already conquered. He is the one who has already established his eternal throne in heaven. There's nothing that can shake Jesus' victory. And just as Israel's unity with Achan was their defeat, our unity with Jesus by faith is our promised and sure victory. If you trust in Christ, there is nothing that can separate you from that. Where Achan saw and coveted and took, where Adam saw, coveted, took, Jesus saw, contended, and trusted. Jesus is the one who is our great Joshua, ascended to the heavenly Jerusalem. And when our trust is in him, we have a secure victory. It's final. And so the call of Colossians 3 that we read earlier is to kill sin in our lives, much like Israel was called to put to death Achan. But the call there isn't to kill sin in our lives just because we might put heaven in danger, like Achan put the promised land in danger. The call of Colossians 3 is to kill sin in our lives because we've already been raised with Christ. To kill sin in our lives because we've been rescued from sin. Why would we go back to the valley of Achor when we've already walked through the door of hope? We've seen how serious our sin is, and it makes us appreciate all the more how wonderful our Jesus is. So let me close with these words from Colossians chapter 3. It says, "Since then, brothers and sisters, you have been raised with Christ. Set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. For you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory." Let's pray. Now, Father, when we see the sin of Achan, we know that we have fallen far short of your glory. Lord, if you count our transgressions, who could stand? But we praise you for our great Joshua. We praise you for Jesus. Thank you that he took the punishment so that the punishment could be lifted from us. Took the anger so the anger could be lifted from us. Father, we're sorry for our sin. Please forgive us. And please fill us with great assurance because our wonderful Joshua has conquered. And it's in his name we pray. Amen.